If you are new to worshiping with us, welcome. We are really glad that you're here. Some of you are new and visiting, and it's intentional. Like, you looked for a church and you found us and landed here. But others of you, you might not even know why you're here today. Maybe you smelled the coffee and wandered in. Maybe a friend invited you and you said, might as well try it. But you've ended up here today. Some of my favorite stories of the people deeply connected here at Veritas are those that would say, I never would have imagined being here. I never expected to walk into a church and for this place to feel like home. And that's a reality sometimes, that we end up in places that we wouldn't expect, especially in a church, right? And it might be for somebody that their view of God is one that would have never left them coming to a church, but maybe even more likely than that, the interactions that somebody might have had with a Christian might have caused them to think, I don't think I ever want to be a part of that. For non-Christians, if you were to ask them, what is maybe the top reason or the biggest problems with Christians, what do you think they might say? They're hypocrites, right? Isn't that one of the most common things that you hear about Christians from non-Christians? They say one thing, and yet they do another. They say they believe something, and yet they act very differently than that. Christians say that all sin is equal, and yet they treat some sins as way worse than others. Christians say that all people are created equally, and yet racism and prejudice exists within the church. Christians say that we should be honest and authentic, but sometimes they're the people that work the hardest to protect and promote their own good image. Christians are hypocrites, those non-Christians would say. And what would we say in return? You are correct. You're absolutely right. You are absolutely right on. I look at my own life and see things that I say I believe, and yet my actions look very differently than that. I will counsel a husband and talk to him about how he should love his wife unconditionally, and then I'll go home with my list of expectations and demands of my wife. I'll instruct parents, hey, you should treat your kids with kindness and gentleness, and yet my kids would say they see impatience and frustration far more often. I'm a hypocrite. And that question you probably would rather me not ask. Are you? Are there areas of your life where your do doesn't match your say? Are there places in your life where you would say the truth of God reigns over you, and yet you haven't submitted that part of your life to that truth? Does your do not match your say? We can say that God is in control and that we trust him, and yet we worry about anything and everything, and fear lives in us. We can say that we should be generous towards God in the way that he has been generous to us, and yet we guard our checkbooks and we stack up our possessions one on top of the other, depriving the church, ignoring the poor. We say that our treatment of others should be following the model that God has looked at us with and treated us with. And yet, how quickly we are to hold grudges and how slow we are to forgive. Does your do match your say? We're at the beginning of this new kind of teaching series through Jonah. And Jonah was a guy who is kind of in the same place we are. Who is Jonah? He's a prophet, right? His job in life, his identity, like what he does, he is supposed to take the things that God has told him to tell to others and go and share that with others, with the hopes that the things that God is telling them, that they would do those, that they would live those. He takes the truth of God and says, go and do this, go and live this way. And so you would think for a guy like Jonah, whose job it is to communicate the things of God, he would be one of the best ones at it, to hear what God tells him to say and do, and then to go and do the things that God is telling him to go and do. It seems like a reasonable thing that would be true of Jonah. But God said, hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh, which is that way. And Jonah got on a boat towards Tarshish, which is that way. In verse 3, this was from a couple weeks ago. We see the why in that. Jonah 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's why he got up. That's why he went, to flee from God, to flee from the mission that God had put in front of him. Here's Jonah, a prophet whose job it is to tell people where to go and what to do, running from God, running from his presence. And he knew better, didn't he? And he would even say better, wouldn't he? But that's where we find him, running from God. He's on a ship. The storm is raging. The crew that's with him is freaking out. And we get to verse 7. So let's read the text. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we should have it on the screens for you. We're just going to kind of plod through this text, and then we'll get to the end and talk about what it means for us. Jonah 1, starting in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. All right, casting lots is something that you see in the Bible a lot. It would look like maybe there were sticks of different sizes or stones of different colors. And the idea that it was a fairly random activity that would result in a fairly random choice. So we would look at it like flipping a coin, right? Everybody has an equal chance of getting selected. And believers in the Bible would often use this as a way to figure out what is God's will. They would trust that God could direct the picking of the sticks or the drawing of the stones. But even non-believers, they cast lots sometimes to pick who would go first or what would happen next. These are weathered sailors. These are guys that have been in the sea. They've been through raging storms. Like, there's a lot going on, and even these sailors are a little bit scared. Not a little bit, they're a lot scared. They're trying to figure out what's going on, and so they cast lots in a way to say, this storm is so big and so dangerous, somebody's in trouble here. Like, somebody has done something they shouldn't do. Somebody has upset somebody else that's bigger and more powerful. Let's figure out who it is and let's start asking questions. They draw lots, and of no surprise, it goes to Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. All right, they start grilling Jonah to see if he is the problem. And here's what he says. He says, "I fear the Lord." Or another word that's often replaced for fear in this kind of context is, "I worship the Lord." Worship? Like, really? You would call getting on a boat, going the opposite direction from what God told you as worship? Like, you either have a pretty screwed up view of worship, or you're just lying to these people. And listen, these sailors were not dummies. They weren't a little bit slow. They immediately recognized, like, this dude's the problem, right? He is the one that has gotten us into this problem. So see what they say. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah says, "Just throw me overboard. Just throw me in." And listen, don't read this as some, like, heroic act of selflessness on the behalf of Jonah, where he's saying, "I could save all these people by just me getting sacrificed into the ocean." This guy is so apathetic. He is so lacking the willpower or the desire to see something different. He doesn't care about these guys. This is a guy who feels defeated, conquered, beaten down. He's like, "You know what? Just throw me over." And he's so apathetic in this, he doesn't even have the own willpower to jump over himself. He's like, "I'm just going to sit here, and why don't you guys toss me in?" But look at their response. Again, These are sailors who don't know God. Look at their response, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The irony is incredibly thick in this passage, right? You have sailors who don't know God, who don't follow God, and they are working hard to save this guy, Jonah, who got them into this mess. And then you've got Jonah, who is supposedly a guy who is worshiping God, and he couldn't care less about them. He sees the imminent danger that all of them are in, and he doesn't seem like he could care less. Let me ask you, have very many of you been in the middle of a big storm on a ship that's about to be shipwrecked? Anybody? Yeah, I haven't either. But as you begin to read the context and look into this text, you'll see it was actually far more dangerous for them to do what they did. To row towards the shore was actually really risky. There was the risk that the front of the ship would get stuck in the sand and the waves would just beat against the ship and beat against the ship. Eventually, it would break it up. And the chances of all of them dying actually goes up because of their actions. And yet these sailors work that hard to try to save the life of Jonah. But Jonah didn't seem to care. Jonah says that he worships the Lord. He worships the Lord who would compel him to care about these people and to try to save them and help them. And he just sits there and says, just throw me over. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The sailors are fearful that they might be punished for the death of a guy who doesn't seem to get to really care if they die. And then they speak some words that are really unique and really important in this text. They understand that all of this has been God's work and God's hand. Unbelievers, see what has happened in front of them. And here's what they say. O Lord, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And I'm sitting here reading this wondering, like, how does Jonah hear those words? How do they make him feel? He's sitting on the deck about to be tossed off, and he looks and sees pagan unbelievers who are saying, you, O Lord, for you have done as it pleased you. Did those words further contribute to his feeling of despair? Like, God's out to get me and now I'm about to be got? Did that statement fill him with regret? Like, man, why didn't I just go to Nineveh like I was supposed to? Why didn't I just obey? Did he hear those words out of the mouths of the sailors? Did he hear those as a stinging rebuke from God, who was using sailors to prophesy, to speak truth? And that was supposed to be his job. That's what he was supposed to do. I wonder if Jonah felt shame and regret. See, these sailors, they're making a statement that I don't think they really understand, and I'm pretty sure they don't actually believe, saying, God, you have done as it pleased you. And I wonder if Jonah was sitting there convicted. I wonder if he had one of those aha moments, realizing that the things that he said, I'm a worshiper of the Lord. I wonder if he realized that doesn't match my actions. My say doesn't match my do. And we've all had moments like that, haven't we? Where someone or something has happened and reminded us that our actions and our words maybe don't match entirely. I think we've all had situations like that happen. There have even been times where I have reminded myself of my own failures and I wasn't even trying to. I don't know how many times I've been sitting across the table from somebody, hearing about their struggles, trying to press in to see, How are you leaning into your relationship with God? What does your time in the Bible look like? What does your prayer time look like? And I'm sitting there a little bit panicked because I hope they don't ask me the same question, because I'd have to work really hard to remember what I read the last time I read my Bible. Like my own hypocrisy, like staring at me, convicting me. We've all had moments like that where we realize that our do doesn't match our say. And it stings a little bit when that gets pointed out, doesn't it? When somebody reminds us of that truth, we can get offended, we can be defensive, right? When it gets pointed out. But listen, if we are really desiring to grow as a follower of Jesus, we should actually be thankful for those times. We should be thankful for God's kindness to us to point out where we struggle. So here, the next time that somebody comes and tells you just how sinful and how broken you are, give them a hug, write them a thank you card, tell them how much you appreciate them telling you how terrible you are. It seems a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? But I think the more that we understand God's love for us and design of us, that actually should be true. The storm was raging in this text. Why? Because God wanted Jonah to wake up to the reality of who he was, who he is, and to show him, Jonah, your say and your do, they don't match. And out of God's kindness, he wants him to know that. And he wants him to follow him, to choose to stand up, to arise and run the other way. The storms that you and I face, and they happen often, don't they? They happen often. And lately around here, it feels like it is just one storm after another storm after another storm for the people that we shepherd and care for. You know this. The storms keep coming. And the next one often seems harder than the last one, right? Cancer, divorce, depression, job loss. Those are conversations just in the last couple weeks. The storms come. But what I hope that we'll see is that those storms can and will be used by God to wake us up to where we're at, to help us see where what we say and what we do doesn't match. Jonah said earlier that he worshiped the Lord, and yet everything that he's doing right now, it's anything but worship, right? And Jonah seems pretty comfortable with that. He seems fine living in that contradiction. But listen, God isn't comfortable with that. God isn't okay with that. So the storm rages and the boat is about to be destroyed, all for the purpose of waking Jonah up, turning him back to where God wants him to go. Those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus, there are areas in our lives where our do doesn't match our say. And maybe our do hasn't matched our say for a long, long time. Maybe to the point where we've gotten actually pretty comfortable with that and pretty okay with that. But guess what? God never, ever gets comfortable with our hypocrisy. He's never okay with that. He doesn't look and say, you know, I tried to help Ryan fix that a long time ago. It didn't work, so that's just how Ryan is. That's not who our God is. Out of his kindness and his grace, he's gonna work really hard to help us see our contradictions, to see where our do and our say doesn't match. He's gonna come after us, and sometimes that looks like a raging storm where all of life feels like it's falling apart around us. Other times, it might sound like a quiet voice that only we can hear saying, I've got more for you. I've got better for you. Turn around. Come back. Sometimes God working hard to wake us up to our hypocrisy looks like a friend or a family member who's pleading with us and begging with us to turn around. And do you know what that begging and pleading and advice should look like? I don't think we need more people telling us more often the things that we should do better. I don't think that our main problem is that we've forgotten what we're supposed to be doing. I think more than anything, we've forgotten who we belong to. Who we belong to as sons and daughters of the King. I think we've forgotten that. And I think the significance of that reality has gotten lost. Jonah, on the deck of the ship, about to be thrown overboard, he didn't hear words of truth about himself and what he was supposed to be doing. What he heard was truth about God spoken through the mouths of pagan sailors. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. God is the one in control. God is all powerful. God is the creator. Jonah didn't need a reminder about what he should be doing. He needed a reminder of who God was and who he is because of that reality. And I think you and I need that reminder as well. Our big idea today that I want you to walk away with is this truth: identity shapes both say and do. Our identity, who we know ourselves to be, should be and generally does shape what we say and what we do, right? If you're an atheist and you identify yourself as such, that's going to impact what you say and do. If you're a Muslim and that's who you identify yourself as, that's going to shape who you are, what you do, what you say. And if you would identify yourself as a Christian, that should shape what you say and what you do. And scripture tells us what that new identity looks like from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our old identity, consumed with and limited to ourselves, our wants, our pleasures, our abilities, all of that has passed away and the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ with new wants and new desires and new pleasures and new power. Claiming to be a Christian comes with a whole new set of values and preferences, at least in theory. But what if it doesn't? Or what if you have a big old list of I used to's? I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. I used to share the gospel with others. What if your identity doesn't shape what you say and do like you want it to or like you think it should? If that's true and you have the fortune to be made aware of that, if someone comes and shares that with you or points that out to you, or time in the Word reveals where your say and your do don't match, repent. Repent, turn and go the other way. If God has brought a raging storm to your doorstep, count that as his kindness to you and his grace to you to wake you up to his goodness and his truth. Jonah hasn't repented. We're in chapter 1. He hasn't repented. Don't be like Jonah. When your say and do don't match, repent, turn, seek forgiveness. But again, I don't think the primary reason our do doesn't match our say is because we're really bad at obedience. Although most of us really are bad at obedience. But I don't think that's the primary problem. I think the bigger culprit is that we've forgotten whose we are. We need to be reminded of the truth of what it means to be in Christ. And the rest, everything else, will take care of itself. So I'm going to have the band go ahead and come join me on stage. And they're just going to play for a while. And I'm going to read some statements over you. So I'm not going to tell you you have to do this, because I hate when preachers do that. Jake and Steve and others that tell us we have to do things. But I would invite you, if you would like to, close your eyes. You can maybe lean back in your chair if you want. Put yourself in a posture of being ready to just listen. Put your Bible away. Put your notes away. And just listen to these statements. I think our say and our do don't match oftentimes because we've forgotten whose we are. And so I want to remind us today of whose you are. If you are not a follower of Jesus, this first one is for you. All right, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to know you are a loved human being, but one that is lost. And you are in need of rescue, but by God's mercy, he sent Jesus to die on the cross to rescue you. And if your faith is placed in him, you have a new identity. And this is your new identity, follower of Jesus. Your identity is an adopted son or daughter of God, loved unconditionally and intimately by your Father. Your identity is an heir or an heiress. You inherit the kingdom of God alongside Jesus as co-heirs with him. Follower of Jesus, your identity is one who can boldly approach God's throne in prayer because he has given you direct access to him. Your identity is one whose future is complete and secure, so you need not worry or fret about the future any longer. Your identity is now righteousness bestowed on you by God through the work of Jesus on the cross. Follower of Jesus, your identity is one who doesn't need to create idols out of things on this earth because you worship the only one who is worthy of worship. Your identity is one who doesn't need the approval of men and women at work because you have been approved fully by the God of the universe. Follower of Jesus, your identity is one who doesn't have to be enslaved to money or possessions because you have and will receive far greater blessings than anything you could ever hope for or ask for. Your identity is one who can boldly step into the work and the mission God has laid in front of you because you know that his ways are far better than your ways. And the safest place to be in this world is in the middle of God's will for you. Your identity is one who doesn't have to chase the temptations of this world because all of your fulfillment and pleasure and purpose can and will be fulfilled by the King of Kings, follower of Jesus. Your identity is rooted securely in the fact that you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And do you know why that's good news? Because you didn't have to work and you couldn't earn any of it. Christ did all of that on your behalf. Identity shapes both say and do. Church, we need to remember where our identity is found, in Christ and in Christ alone. So if that's true, let's arise. Let's get up and go. Let's speak and live out of the reality that we are Christ's today, tomorrow, and forever.